Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. And we're returning to this portion of Scripture, and in particular, our text, which is the verse 7. A verse and the words of this verse that set John apart, that really set him up as a man who was faithful in preaching the word. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Without going through again, I just want to mention and remind ourselves that when we look at this word and the words of this verse, we see immediately that John was a plain preacher. No one had to ask John what he meant. He didn't use words that the people had gathered there to hear him. He didn't use words that they couldn't understand. He was in many ways like his Savior, as we will see, Lord willing, next week. John the Baptist was Christ-like in so many ways. But you recall what it was said of the ministry of the Lord. The common people heard him gladly. As we would say, the ordinary 5'8", the man in the street, heard the Savior and heard him gladly. Hence the multitudes that came to hear the Lord and the multitudes that followed him. But not only was John a plain speaker, John was a very pointed preacher. He could not have been any more pointed and direct whenever he addressed the multitude and said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? My, that is plain and pointed language. Generation of vipers. We mentioned also that John was not only a plain preacher and a pointed preacher, he was a powerful preacher. He must have been, because we're told the multitudes went out into the wilderness. He wasn't preaching in some great cathedral. He was standing in the wilderness of Judea. That was his mission field. That was his pulpit. And multitudes were drawn out to hear him. Why did he preach with such power? Because he was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That's where the power came from. We noted also that John may have been looked upon by some, particularly in this day in which we live. It was said, well, John was not a very loving preacher. No, he didn't give his people a warm, fuzzy feeling whenever he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But then you recall, we reminded ourselves of the words of the Lord. And whatever man had to say about John, we looked at what the Lord said about John. After he had preached a sermon like this, when he described his hearers as a generation of vipers, the Lord said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And we pointed out that the word there for prophet means a public expounder. He expounded the word. And I tell you, that is something that is lacking today in many pulpits, the exposition of the word. I know of people, men who call themselves preachers, and when they want a sermon, where do they go? They go to the internet. And they get an outline. And they go into the pulpit with that outline that they had got from the internet. Or they have in their library a book of sermon outlines. And they flick through the pages until they get an outline that appeals to them. Well, dear, help them. Where did John get his word? John got the word from the Lord. Because John was there in the wilderness, and the Lord spoke unto John. That's where you get the word. And it is by the help of the Holy Spirit that we endeavor to expound the word. Not just give a little sermon outline, but give a word that opens God's truth and then applies it to the heart. That's what expounding the word is. Just as the Lord Jesus did with the Emmaus disciples, remember? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's expounding the word. It's going into all the scriptures and tying all the scriptures together. And that's one of the blessings of expository preaching. Because you can preach from the New Testament and lo and behold, you'll find maybe a parallel passage or verse in the Old Testament. And we rejoice in how God's word just all comes together. Well, the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the kind of preacher John was. That's why we can describe John as a faithful minister of the gospel. Now, we considered, when we looked at these the words of this verse, consider that John was first of all a bold preacher. We notice the boldness of John. Looking at the words of our text, I don't think anyone would doubt or argue with John. He was a bold preacher. We reminded ourselves in the words of Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the righteous are bold as a lion. Well, my, John was bold as a lion. Whenever he said to his hearers, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Regarding the boldness of John, we considered his congregation. It would have been easy for a lesser man than John the Baptist to have said, well, I have this great multitude of people, I better tone down my language. I wouldn't want to lose any of them. I wouldn't want any of them to turn away. I have a multitude. I want to keep that multitude. And unfortunately, that's the way it is in many churches today. It's called the numbers game. And the number of times I preached in the States, not in our own denomination, When an American preacher came over to Ulster, we got friendly with him, and he invited me and some of my other brethren out to his church and other churches associated with him in Ohio. And I was always interested to look at their magazines. And when you look at the back pages of their magazines, that's all it was. It was a numbers game. And they gave a list, different churches. They gave a list of the churches, and then under the heading of each church, it was the number of people who had been baptized last month, or the number of people that went to Sunday school, or the number of people they had in church. It's all to do with numbers. And they would do anything to hold on to those numbers. They'd use any gimmick and any ploy to keep the multitudes. John wasn't interested in that. John was simply interested in being a faithful messenger of the Lord. That's what he was, remember. The Lord sent forth his messenger. And he wanted to be a true and a faithful messenger. Turn, please, to Galatians. We looked at this before, but I'd just like you to look at the words again. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. I marvel. I'm surprised, Paul said. I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from the gospel that I preached unto you. And you've been removed and you've been led astray and you've found some kind of an attraction in another gospel. Yet Paul says in the next verse, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert there means to burn, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would burn the gospel of Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But though we, Paul says, are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What was the gospel Paul preached? There it is. We preach Christ crucified. And any message, I don't care who preaches it. I don't care if he speaks with the eloquence of an angel. If he's not preaching Christ, he's not preaching the gospel. Christ is the gospel. You don't have a message if you don't preach Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man, doesn't matter who he is, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a strong language. That is stronger language than perhaps it first appears. Let him be accursed. You know what that word curse, a curse means? Let him go to hell. Talk about pointed preaching. That's how serious this business is of preaching the gospel and preaching Christ. Paul says, if I or an angel or any man preach any other gospel than the gospel that I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let the curse of a holy God be upon him. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be. I'm not the servant of Christ. That's plain enough, isn't it? If I just have a ministry in which I set myself to please men, I am not the servant of Christ. If I do not preach the gospel, if I do not preach Christ and him crucified, I am not the servant of Christ. Paul wasn't interested in any popularity contest. Neither was John. You have his congregation. You have his condemnation. Matthew tells us what group of people John was addressing when he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew tells us, Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers. As we pointed out, these were religious leaders. Oh, they believe very different things. As we said in our Bible class this morning, regarding those who formed a league, an alliance against Christ, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know, some, they couldn't stand the sight of one another. The Pharisees believed in the gospel by works, salvation by works. The Sadducees didn't believe in any future punishment. They believed the soul died with the body. That's why John called them, and the Lord Jesus referred to them as, a generation of vipers, because they were spreading their poisonous doctrine and their poisonous teaching. And there are many doing that today. There are many, and that's their message, salvation by works. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. How often have we heard that? Do the best you can, and the Lord will accept you. Well, even if a man did the best he could, his best is stained by sin. Doing the best a man can will not erase that sin. Only the blood will erase the sin. Praise the Lord. And the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven or hell. Didn't believe in the resurrection. And John didn't miss the mark. You're a generation of vipers. You're spreading your false teaching and your false doctrine. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We quoted J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle said, well would it be for the Church of Christ if it possessed more plain speaking ministers like John the Baptist in these latter days. J.C. Ryle was talking in the 1800s. How much more do we need plain speaking ministers like John the Baptist today. We notice the congregation, the condemnation, and the challenge. John challenged those Pharisees and Sadducees with the words, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Remember, they had come to be baptized. They had come to be baptized, and yet they had not repented of their sin. How could they be baptized if they had not repented of their sin? As John said in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Oh, they had their religion up to here. They had religion, but they had never repented. And I believe that I'm safe in saying that hell is crowded tonight with men and women, and all they had in life was religion. They would have done anything for their religion, but they had never been brought to the place of repentance, where they repented of their sin. John preached repentance. It is the duty of every true minister of the gospel to challenge men and women as to where they stand with God. If they don't, they're failing as ministers of the gospel. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Of necessity is laid upon me. Of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And every minister will stand before God one day, as we all will. Every minister will stand before God and give an account how he conducted his ministry. And I don't want to stand before God and be accused and found guilty of not preaching the gospel, and be found guilty of not challenging men and women about where they stand with God. That leads us to the beliefs of John. The beliefs of John. For in these words, we see what John believed. When he addressed the multitude, John made clear what he believed. He believed, first of all, in readiness. In being ready to meet God, in being ready for death, in being ready for eternity. For he challenged his hearers with the words, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He believed that sinners needed to be warned to flee from the wrath to come. He didn't believe that men and women should be allowed, as it were, to sit at ease and not be warned about their eternal welfare, where they'll be in eternity. He didn't believe that. John believed in warning the people to flee from the wrath to come. Paul was such a preacher. Paul was such a faithful preacher who, when he bid farewell, you recall, to the elders of the church in Ephesus, where he had ministered for 3 years, He recalled his ministry before them. He reminded them of his ministry amongst them. And this is what he said. Said to those elders, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Acts 20 and verse 31. So there was not one soul. There was not one soul in the Ephesian church who would stand up on the day of judgment and point the finger at Paul the apostle and say, Paul, you never warned me. There's not one soul from Ephesus would be able to say that. Would be able to charge Paul and say, you never warned me. Because here he says, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He warned the sinners and he wept over the sinners. And Paul was consistent in delivering his warnings, as he did to the church in Colossae. Colossians 1, verse 28, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. There's his message. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Listen, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach Christ. We preach Christ on you. And as well as preaching Christ on you, we warn every man in the church at Colossae. And we taught every man in all wisdom that we may present every man. That was his goal. That was his goal, to present every man perfect in Christ, complete in Christ, complete in thee. No work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. That's what Paul was about. That's the mark of a faithful preacher, to warn everyone to flee from the wrath to come. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet or public expounder of the word than on the back. So he believed in men and women being ready to meet God. That's why he warned them. That's why Paul warned the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae and wherever else he would have preached. He believed not only in readiness, he believed certainly in repentance. He believed in repentance. Here John addresses those religionist men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said to them in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, John was saying, I look at you and there's no sign of repentance. Bring forth fruits therefore worthy of repentance. They had come to John's baptism, but had not shown any signs of repentance. Repentance, simply put, what is repentance? Repentance, change of mind about sin. Repentance is a change of attitude about sin. Repentance is a change of direction regarding sin. Repentance is a change of heart. But no such change had taken place in these Pharisees and Sadducees, yet they came to be baptized. No repentance. How many have tried to live a good, in their own words, religious life, but have never repented of their sin, never forsaken their sin, never turned their back on their sin? When I think of that, I think of Job. Job, what was his testimony? Job feared God and eschewed evil. The word eschew means to turn away from. That's how Job lived. He turned away from sin. That's repentance. Some people are sorry for their sin. But it's not really a godly sorrow. They're sorry because they were found out. And given half a chance, they'll go back to it again. Sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin and saying before God, I'll have nothing more to do with my sin. Isn't that what happens when the drunkard gets saved and repents of his sin? He doesn't go back to the pub again. He doesn't go back to his beer and his whiskey. When the drug addict is rescued from his drug addiction and saved by the grace of God, he doesn't go back to the drugs. He's finished with them. Finished for good. And then the other worldly vice and sin, he abandons it all. Because in Christ is something worth living for. What do we sing sometimes? Now none but Christ can satisfy. In another name for me there's love and life and everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. When a man or a woman is saved by the grace of God, Christ satisfies them. Don't need the drink. Don't need the drugs. Don't need the gambling, don't need this, and don't need the other thing that the devil has arrayed there in Vanity Fair. Don't need any of those things. Christ satisfies. Praise the Lord. Christ satisfies. Before I was saved, I loved rock music. As you know, Elvis Presley was my idol. I collected all his records, saw all his films, bought every book or magazine that had a photograph of Elvis Presley in it. But that night when the Lord saved me, I gave those records all away. Every one of them. They weren't CDs then or records. I gave them all away because while They looked on Elvis Presley as the king of rock and roll. Ah, praise the Lord, I had found a new king. A king who was new to me. And he's the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. That's repentance. And John preached the same message as Christ preached. You're in good company when you preach the same message that Christ preached. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a man doesn't repent or a woman doesn't repent, he'll not be in the kingdom of heaven. No, sir. He also shows here that he believed in readiness, in repentance, and in retribution. That is, retribution on God's part, that God would judge sin. Man can't sin and sin his life away and not be judged for it. John believed and preached that God would judge and pour out his wrath upon unrepentant sinners. He had told his hearers, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And then John follows that up by saying, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The fire. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. Verse 6. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if it bear not, and if then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. If it bear fruit, that'll be good. If it doesn't bear fruit, it was to be cut down. Its life was to end. And John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you don't bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, it'll be cut down and cast into what? The fire. John believed in retribution. He believed in the judgment of God. He believed in the fires of hell. That's what he's talking about. He believed in the wrath of a holy God will one day be poured out upon sin. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You need to repent. If you don't repent, you'll be cast into the fire. That's what he's telling them. In plain terms, that's what he's saying. No wonder the Lord said, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. The Lord praised him for his forthright and faithful preaching of the gospel. So he noted his boldness, his beliefs. Now we come in the last place to his business. The business of John. John's business, as for every faithful minister of the gospel, is to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As a result, after John preached to the multitude, we see, first of all, the response. Do you notice the response to John's preaching? Well, we're told in verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized, and he said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? Does this not remind us of something? Does this not remind us of the words of the Philippian jailer? There's Paul and Silas in prison, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer's frightened out of his wits. And he came in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Wanted to know, what would he do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. John's message was the business of John. John's message was the same as Paul's. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because did he not say in John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. That word taketh is a word that means beareth away. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. That was John's business, to preach the gospel and tell people how they could be saved. And when people came to him and said, John, what shall we do? John quickly told them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or look, behold the Lamb of God. He bears away your sin. You need to trust the Lamb of God. He will bear away your sin. Well, you notice the answers that John gave to the three groups of people mentioned here. Verse 10, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. To the publicans, he said unto them, verse 13, exact no more than that which is appointed you. To the soldiers, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, John wasn't telling the three groups of people, if you do these things, you'll be saved. No, he wasn't meaning that. He had asked them to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And John is saying to the three groups of people, to the publicans, and to the soldiers, if you repent of your sin, this is how you will conduct yourselves. You will be a giving people, speaking of those in verse 10. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that has not. You'll be a giving people. That'll be a sign of your repentance. That'll be an indication that you have indeed truly repented. And the publicans, well, we know what the publicans were about. They were the tax collectors. And they would exact from the people more than what they should have, and they'd put the extra money in their pocket. And so John is saying, exact no more than that which is appointed you. If you deal honestly with people, then that'll be a sign that you have repented. That'll be a sign there's a change in your life. But if you go on basically stealing from the people, taking more for yourself, well, that's an indication you haven't repented at all. There's no change in your life. And the soldiers, what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. But that was the life of the soldier, the Roman soldiers. They were cruel, unsympathetic men. And John said, well, if there's repentance in your life, then you'll not do violence to any man. You'll do violence to no man, you'll not accuse any falsely, and you'll be content with what you have. That was John's business. That was John saying, these will be signs of repentance in your life. If you do all these things, it'll be an indication you have truly repented and you're bringing forth fruit. Worthy of repentance. See, John was preaching, there needs to be a change in your life. And if the people were a giving people, that'll be an indication a change had taken place. If the publicans dealt honestly with those whom they went to collect taxes from, that would be an indication a change had taken place. And if the soldiers had not been violent, had not accused anyone falsely, and had just been content, that would be an indication they truly repented. That would be the fruits of repentance. That was John's business. He was a faithful minister of the word. We would echo the words of J.C. Ryle, how the Church of Jesus Christ needs more men, faithful ministers like John the Baptist. May the Lord raise them up. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the word. Thank thee for a man like John the Baptist. Of all men born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We think of John's life. Humble life, holy life, saying the Lord must increase, but I must decrease. Christ must be everything, but I must be nothing. Lord, write this word upon our hearts tonight. And Lord, have us to pray, even for the young men that are in our Bible college in Ulster and down in Greenville. Lord, make them preachers of the word. Just simply preachers of the word. So, Lord, write thy word upon our hearts tonight. Be with us as we separate one from the other. Keep thy hand upon us for good. Grant us traveling mercy on our way home. Travel with us, Lord. Be our companion. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.